If you would, open your Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 16 there. Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." About 1,000 yards from where I'm standing this morning, back this direction, there's a little plot of land. Small little plot. It's a slave cemetery. I pulled in there about a year ago. It's right off Wind Drive. If you get an opportunity to go by there, it'd be good. In the cemetery there are no markers. Or there are no headstones. Just markers depicting its history. In the early 1800s, this property, or the property around here, was part of at least two different plantations. One owned by Job Key, and the one we're interested in by a man named Peter Blow. It's not too much of a stretch to think that possibly some of those slaves that are in that slave cemetery work the field underneath this property, about 1,000 yards away. We know that the plantation that was owned by Job Key and Peter Blow has become the property that Oakwood College, Oakwood University now, currently owns. Interesting, it is a historically black college that was formerly on a plantation. It's interesting, kind of ironic, if you will. Like I said, there are no headstones there. But several things are believed about those folks who are in that grave, their earthly remains. Peter Blow owned a slave named Sam Blow, or I don't want to be offending to anybody, but he was called Boy Sam. That's the state of things in the Americas in the early 1800s. Sam Blow later took on the name of his deceased older brother, Dred Scott. Now maybe you are familiar with that name. Certainly those of you who are interested in history, I know Bill knows about Dred Scott and the history behind that. I know those of you who are interested in the history of the Civil War would be quite familiar with the name Dred Scott. This is the picture, a painting of Dred. He was born to the Peter Blow family about 1795 to 1799, somewhere in that area. Records for slaves are not well kept up, were not well kept up. Again, born to the master, Peter Blow, took upon the name of his brother, deceased older brother, Dred Scott. About 1818, as we know, he and the Blow family were here in North Alabama. Peter Blow had come from Virginia to try to be a landowner, a plantation owner, tried to be involved in agriculture. He wasn't here very long, but while he was here, it's thought that he had a wife and some of his children, his wife and some of his children are buried in that plot of land about 1,000 yards from here. He was carried in about 1830 after spending some time in Florence where Peter Blow had a tavern. He was carried in 1830 to St. Louis, Missouri. In St. Louis, Missouri, Peter Blow died and he was sold to a Dr. Emerson who happened to be an army physician. In the process of time, in about 1836, he was taken by the doctor to the free states of Illinois and Wisconsin. About 1842, the doctor is sent back to the barracks in St. Louis and eventually Dred Scott and his new wife, Harriet, and some of their children, come back to Missouri. Now, there was a doctrine that was followed by some at that time of once free, always free. Interesting, isn't it? How the sort of a theological connection there. Once free, always free. In other words, if a slave went to a free state and he sort of became free by being in the free state, he could remain free. That was just sporadically enforced. But there was a doctrine there. There was also a provision in the Constitution of Missouri where someone who was a slave or a poor person without any means could sue for their freedom. And so in 1846, Dred and his wife separately sued their owners for their freedom. In March of 1852, the Missouri Supreme Court rules against both Dred and his wife Harriet in this case. Through the help of some of, actually, Peter Blow's family and some religious leaders or preachers in the area of St. Louis, Dred is able to appeal, and he appeals all the way to the Supreme Court. On March 6th of 1857, the U.S. Supreme Court rules against Dred. And one of the most influential cases in all of U.S. history, legal history, the Supreme Court's opinion was the African slave had no rights which the white man was bound to respect. I hope that's an affront to you. I hope that's appalling to you. I hope that's troubling to you. It became one of the most controversial cases. It was one of the catalysts for the great conflict that would become the Civil War of the United States. In this case, Lincoln, in his debates, would refer to this case. See, not only did the court say that Dred had no right to be free, but they said the black man, the African slave, had no rights. And therefore, if he was in a, quote, free state and maybe was actually a citizen of that state, the Supreme Court of the United States denied that. Let me make a spiritual application of that. There is a universal problem that we all have. It's called sin. In the passage we read at the beginning of the lesson, Paul the Apostle compares sin to slavery. All have sinned. All of us. Not just some of us. Not just a certain race. Not just a certain ethnicity. Not just a certain culture. All have sinned. We are all enslaved to sin at one time or another. In Psalms, the psalmist writer says there that there is none who does good. You probably are thinking about Isaiah, where he mentions this very same thing many times. But in addition to that, Isaiah says, not only are we not good, but all of our righteousnesses, it's a big long word, anything that we do that might be considered righteousness is like filthy rags. And so, not only do we have a universal problem of having sin, but yet we have no way of getting out of the sin on our own. Whatever righteousness we did is only what God would have expected us to do, and it's as before Him like filthy rags. We cannot save ourselves. Just like Dredd could not free himself, we cannot save ourselves. There is a universal solution, though, to this problem, which is the good news, or the great news of the gospel, and that is that Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5 or 6. So we have a universal problem of sin. All of us have sinned. All of us at one point or another are enslaved to sin, but we have a way out. We have a way to be liberated. We have a way to be emancipated, if you will. And that is because Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So there is the mercy of God, the unmerited favor of God and His grace, but there is a responsibility that each one of us has, and that is to have faith. That's our part. God's grace, obviously more important, much more significant than our faith, but our faith is absolutely essential to get out of this problem of sin. He calls this grace a gift. And not only are we to have faith, most religious folks and most people who call themselves Christians believe that we are to have faith, but in Romans, it says also that thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart. So it's for this to gain this universal solution to the problem of the slavery of sin, we not only have to have Christ dying for us, not only do we have to have faith, but that faith has to work. That faith is an obedient kind of faith. But so, does everybody know about this? Do all peoples in the world know about this problem of sin? Do they know about the solution, the universal solution to sin? Well, the Lord says, you need to go and make disciples of all nations. Not just some, not just certain ethnicities, not just certain cultures, not just certain genders, but all nations are to be preached to. Look at this passage in Revelation 7 there. Turn, if you will, that passage. This is a heavenly scene that John the Apostle is relating to us. These things are happening in the very presence of God. Verse 9 says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, which is, of course, Christ Jesus, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So who is it that will be in the very presence of God, praising God and the Lamb for this solution to our problem of sin? Who is it? All nations. All tribes, all peoples, and all tongues. No matter what you think about different kinds of people, all kinds of people are a part of God's church and His kingdom. They are a part of that. And within that kingdom, Paul talks about the lack of distinction, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. So Jew or Gentiles are both in there. There is neither slave nor free. Now, were there slaves in the time of Paul, when Paul was writing this? Yes, there were. He wrote a whole book to the owner of a slave, Onesimus. The book is Philemon. It'd be good for you to read that book and look at what Paul tells Philemon to do in regard to his slaves. But he has to treat him as a son. Treat him like I would. I considering my son, Paul says. Treat him like that. But there was no, in the church, in the spiritual sense, in the brotherhood, if you will, there are no slaves. There are only free folks. There's no distinction. There is neither male nor female. Now, are there male and females in the church? Yes, there are. Are there male and female people in the kingdom of heaven? Yes, there are. But in the afterlife, remember when Jesus was asked about the woman who had all of these husbands, and in the end, who in heaven, whose husband, whose wife would she be? And he says, you err not in understanding the scripture. We're not going to give in marriage and neither be given in marriage. So in heaven, gender distinction is wiped out. In a spiritual sense, my wife is just as important as I am. Your child, your daughter, your son is just as important as you are. Everyone, we are all one in Christ. Your neighbor can be one with you in Christ. Your co-worker, your boss, can be one with you in Christ. God wants no distinctions among us. Let me ask you this question. How about this man? Is he worthy of the gospel? He's poor. He's got sores on his head and his hands, maybe on his feet as well. He's asking for help. Could we, should we, who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have the solution to the universal problem of sin, would we be so cold as to withhold that from him? Luke 16 says that there was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate. The rich man's not even given a name, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Note, if you will, the beggar is poor. Not only is he poor, but he's sick. And he has no home. So let me ask you this question. In our current modern language, have we closed up the gospel to the poor, homeless, sick person? I don't think you have. I don't believe my brethren are cold-hearted in that way. I believe that you've done many things, and I've seen many things done that would testify to me, you would not close up the gospel to this poor, sick, homeless man. You would not do that. You've opened your homes. You've opened your hearts. You opened your pocketbooks to people. But it's possible, and I say to my great shame, that if you drive up to the street corner and there's a man with a sign, are you tempted not to even look at him? Not to even look at him. Because if you make eye contact, you're kind of obliged. You're kind of drawn in, aren't you, to his situation. What do we do in those sort of situations? I don't know what you do. There are all kinds of things that we could do. Does this mean that we ought to just give up all of give our money to anybody who asks? Well, you could. You certainly could. Would there be anything wrong with giving your money to somebody who asked you for money? It'd be hard to deny that there may be some dangers in giving money away. But what does Jesus say? If someone asks, give it. How about this man? Is he worthy of the gospel? Obviously, a well-off man. He has very fine robes. But he's from a quite a different culture than most of us are from. He's from a different country. He has a different status in life than we do. But there was a man Philip talked to. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, I don't know that all of the Ethiopians were black. I don't know that. And my lesson is not about race. I just want you to know that. My lesson is not about race. But are Ethiopians black today? Yes, they are. Okay. Were they black back then? They probably were. Is it possible they weren't? I don't know. And I don't care. He was from another country. He was from another culture. One thing about him that speaks to his good character is that he was in Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had a great character. And he was wealthy enough. We know he was a man of great authority. But he was wealthy enough also to have a copy of the Scripture. If you know anything about that, having a copy of the Scripture was quite rare. And that Scripture was probably being read to him. It says he was reading, but it was probably being read to him. This chariot that he was in was probably not he with a whip and one horse. It was probably a carriage, maybe with four wheels, with a driver, his assistant maybe reading to him. And there he was, a man of great importance, a man of power, but of a completely different culture. Philip was told by the Spirit to go talk to this man. And he did. He had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem. So through the Spirit, Philip was told to speak to this man, go to a man of a different culture, probably a different race, and speak to him, and what happened? He preached to him Jesus. The eunuch believed. He was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. See, the eunuch, even though he was a man of power, a man of different race, a different culture, had a common universal problem that we all have, and that was he had sin. And Philip had the universal solution in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the universal solution to sin. It's the gospel. Well, how about this lady? Is she worthy of the gospel? There was another lady. You remember this passage. Look there, if you will, Luke, the 7th chapter. Turn, if you will, with me there. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, it says in verse 36. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You ever come in contact with sinners? You ever come in contact with someone who is promiscuous or immoral or addicted, rebellious against God, a sinner? Now, the one quality that she had that was of most importance here is that she humbled herself. She was a sinner, but she humbled herself. There are people, let me just say this, there are people in the world who are sinners who judge themselves to be unworthy of the gospel. They are worthy of the gospel, but they judge themselves to be unworthy of the gospel because they refuse to listen to it. Jesus, when he sent out the apostles, he says, if there is a household you come into and they're worthy, you stay with them. But if they're unworthy, you shake the dust off your feet. And the worthiness quotient here was that if they listen to you, if they heed your words, they have judged themselves worthy of the gospel. There are sinners out there who won't listen to you. But there are a whole lot who will. And they need it. Because Christ said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus applied the universal solution to the problem of this sinner, which was the gospel. He applied that. Well, how can we help? Always want to talk about the positive things that we can do in regard to folks who are different from us, who have problems out there. Boy, there are a lot of people with problems in the world. Can I get an amen for that? Sure enough, there are a lot of people who are different from us and who have lots and lots of problems. They are different culture, they are different races, they are different backgrounds, they are different religions from us. They have lots and lots of problems, but you can do something to help. And the one thing I want you to do, I want you to think about is these three things. This morning, I want you to open your eyes. And like I mentioned, it's so tempting not to even look at the person in trouble. Because we don't want to get involved. We got plenty of problems of our own, right? We don't want to get involved. We don't want to look. We don't want to see them. Note what Jesus says here about seeing this woman. Luke 7, verse 44. After Jesus had asked about this parable, about the two men who owed, one owed 50 and one 500, he said, which do you think, and they were both forgiven of the debt, and the Lord asked, which of them will love him more who forgave the debt? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He went about to tell him what she had done. But Simon, like some of us, was not even aware of who this woman was, her state, her condition, the humbleness of her heart. He just knew one thing about her. She was a sinner. And she wasn't the manner of kind of woman that this prophet should be hanging around. But Jesus says, do you see her? Have you looked at her? After you look and see the condition of those folks who are around you who are in need, in sin, poverty, whatever, I want you to open your heart and open your mind. Think about Lazarus. He had desire to eat the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. That's what he desired. Did the rich man let him have any crumbs? Lazarus died. Could the rich man have solved Lazarus' physical problems? Yeah, he could have. He could have. But he didn't. He knew he was there. He saw him. But he didn't open his heart. He didn't open his heart to the problems that he had. He didn't open his mind to the possibility that this is one a fellow servant of God. Turns out, Lazarus was the one who was in the good physical shape, and it was the rich man who was in the bad spiritual shape. Lazarus was okay. Lazarus, even though he was poor, even though he was sick, even though he was homeless, was a believer and spent eternity in the bosom of Abraham. The tables got turned in the afterlife where the rich man begged that someone like Lazarus be sent back. He begged. Did you notice that? It was Lazarus who in this life was begging, was desiring seriously this, you know, strenuously this food. Yet in the afterlife, it was the rich man who was begging for mercy. He said, "Have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in some water and put it on my tongue because I'm in torment in this place." He was in torment in the afterlife. Lazarus had been in torment in this life. Open your mind and open your heart to the problems that are around us. And lastly, open your mouth. In two ways. We'll talk about two ways to open your mouth. One, open your mouth in prayer. Pray for those folks that you know that need help, for God to show you means or opportunities to help them. None of us are perfect in wisdom. None of us are complete in that. And we all need to know what it is a person needs. We don't want to reward bad behavior of folks. I know there are addicts that you couldn't just, you know, there's an alcoholic on the side of the street and he may have a sign. I'm gonna be honest with you. I need it for beer. You know, I've seen these signs. You know, I saw this one guy, he had a sign. He said, see if you can hit me, throw a quarter at me. You know, that was what his sign said. You know, he wanted the money for evil purposes. I'm not talking about those. I mean, I'm not talking about coming up and solving those kinds of problems or administering or what's the word I'm thinking of? Helping them with their evilness. But pray for them that you have an opportunity to show these folks the universal solution. That's the first thing I want you to do as far as opening your mouth. Open your mouth to pray. And secondly, open your mouth to preach the gospel. Look at over there in Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter, where Philip is speaking to the eunuch. I'll get there. And the place, verse 32, and the place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip recognized that this man from a different race and a different culture and a different point status in life had the universal problem of sin, and Philip had the solution. He opened his mouth. How many times do we see someone, we know they're in trouble, we feel bad about the trouble they're in, and yet we don't take the third step, which is we don't open our mouth. We don't make the step to say, hey, let me help you. Jesus Christ is a solution to your problem. He preached to him Jesus. That's all it says. He preached to him Jesus. And just a few ways down the road, he said, here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? And he was baptized. So there was something that the eunuch had after Philip preached to him, and that was faith in Christ and a willingness to obey. I'll end where we began. This stone is on the ground in the slave cemetery over there, about 1,000 yards from where I'm standing this morning. Slaves who were inextricably caught up in this great conflict still had a vision of a better life. They understood, like we all ought to understand, is that we all, whoever we are pilgrims. That there's hope. The slave made, many of them never were freed from slavery and died in that state. But look at the sentiment here. Some of these days, some of these mornings bright and fair, I thank God I'm free at last. Going to meet my Jesus in the middle of the air. I thank God I'm free at last. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 4. Jesus visits his hometown. And he goes into the synagogue and he's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Luke, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus Christ, his mission, his purpose in life is to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty and the recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's his purpose. In Matthew 23, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and he says to them, "Woe to you Pharisees who shut up the gospel or shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you don't enter it yourselves, and yet you keep other people out of it." I don't think you folks were Pharisees. I think you would despise that kind of idea. That someone would shut up the gospel from someone who really needs it. Open your mind. Open your eyes. Open your heart, and open your mouth. I've asked Bill to sing 276. Would you be free? There's power in the blood. Look at verse 2, 276. Would you be free from your passion and pride? there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. This morning, perhaps you have judged yourself to be unworthy of the gospel. Perhaps you have not taken advantage of the solution that's in Jesus Christ. I beg of you to reconsider that decision. You are not enslaved by the laws of men like the Africans were in the 1800s. You are not enslaved by the laws of men. You're not enslaved by people's attitudes. You're not enslaved by anything other than your choice to be enslaved to sin. Christ has provided a solution to that. Would you come this morning, believing, repenting, confessing His name, and being obedient, being buried with Him in baptism? If you will do that, you can be free. Thank God. Free at last. Let us sing.